Father, let's give you thanks for the ways in which you've been working in the lives of your people. Lord, we thank you for the many testimonies, and Lord, we know that there are many, many more. Lord, we thank you for the healings. We thank you for the interventions, for the changing of circumstances. Lord, we thank you, God, for just for life and for health. We thank you, God, that you heal us through various means, sometimes directly, sometimes through medicine. Lord, we thank you, God, that you also use us to share your love with others. We thank you for that young man who came to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, wherever he is right now, Lord, I pray that you might, by your Spirit, draw him closer to yourself and continue to reveal yourself to him in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we share for a few minutes, Lord, we pray you might open our eyes again and, Lord, speak into our hearts again and draw us closer to Christ again. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And amen. Being the time of Thanksgiving, I thought I'd just share a little bit on the dynamics of Thanksgiving, praise, and worship. This is perhaps part one of a series on just the dimension of praise and worship. But I just wanted to focus for a little bit on differentiating between Thanksgiving and praise and worship. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a couple of Psalms. Psalm 100, Psalm that many of us know, it says, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so the psalmist here is encouraging us to be thankful to the Lord. He says to enter his gates with thanksgiving. It's a way of expressing to the Lord appreciation for what God has done. So we thank God for what he has done. And as we come before him, we enter through his gates with an attitude of gratitude. We are thankful for the way in which he has worked in our lives. And that's how we enter. So it's a joyful declaration. When the psalmist talks about being thankful, he's talking about having an attitude of so much gratitude that it comes out almost like a celebration. In Psalm 95, verse 1, the psalmist says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And so the psalmist here has given us a picture not just of we just grudgingly say thanks. You know, it's like having a child and you are about to give the child something and you hold it there for them to say thanks. And you're not letting go until they say thanks because you're trying to teach them. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for some people who are so ecstatic at the fact that he has intervened in their lives and he has provided for them so much that they are celebrating with thanksgiving. It's something that just flows and it affects our attitude, it affects our demeanor. Wherever we go, people realize that's a gracious person because of what God has done in their life and therefore they are thankful. I realized recently that there are many things we do in worship. But if you search the scriptures, clapping, for example, in terms of worship, is really only mentioned like 2 times. But instead we find mentioned many, many times things like shout for joy to the Lord. Things like sing unto the Lord. And so when you read the Psalms, you're going to find that it says here in Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. In other words, we are so thankful that it comes out in a loud way. It's not like, I'm so thankful. That's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying that we should be ecstatic at the fact that God has intervened in our lives and in our circumstances, and we don't want to keep it a secret. We want everybody to know that we are thankful to God because he has intervened. He has done something good for us. And so we express it aloud. But we enter his gates that way. So before we even enter into his presence, he hears a loud singing of thankfulness. He sees a celebration of thankfulness. And then it says we enter into his courts now with praise. As we get closer to him, we start to praise him for who he is. We start to magnify his name. We start to declare what a good God he is to us. And so the psalmist says, enter his gate with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And the psalms is full of a lot of praise. Psalm 95 verse 3, I read it. It says, for the Lord is the great God. Yes. We're declaring who he is. He is the great God. He's not just another God. He's not a God like you can add to the gods of the Hindus or the pantheon of gods. No, he is the great God. Yes. And therefore we declare that aloud to everyone. He is the God, the only wise God. And we're not ashamed of him because of what he is like, what he has done and what he's like. He says he's a great king above all gods. We praise him because he is a creator God. He's the one who sustains us. And so it says, in his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain's peak belongs to him. The seas is, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. In Psalm 100, he goes on to say, know that the Lord, his God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so we can declare aloud that not only is he the great God, but he is my God. Right. He is my God. He is my Lord, and I'm not ashamed of it. Right. I mean, people are doing all manner of ungodly things, and they're coming out into the open, and they're not ashamed. Why should the people of God be ashamed to declare that God is my God? Right. Let the world know that he is our God. He's the one who made us, and therefore he deserves all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our honor. So we enter into his courts with praise, and it says, give thanks to him and praise his name. And then as you read the Psalms, you realize that he goes on just from praise into worship. Worship is where we come to a place of submission to the Lord and yieldedness to the Lord, where we start to honor him and to exalt his name. And there's a difference. When you get to that place of worship, the songs we sang, and you see it in the book of Revelation, oftentimes, as a way of showing that we're submitted to him, people will bow, people will kneel, people will lay flat before him because they're recognizing how awesome this God is, and you're exalting him. And you're yielding your life. You're yielding your will. You're yielding your desires to the Lord because he is the one who is worthy of our worship. So those are the technical differences between thanksgiving, praise, and worship. But guess what? As you enter into worship, there's an atmosphere in which you have entered, an attitude in which you have entered, where thanksgiving is not just something you're saying now from the head, but thanksgiving is something that you offer actually as a part of worship. You see, in other words, we can be thankful. It's like this. I can come to Trisha, and I can say, Trisha, thank you for helping us with the block party. Thank you so much. And it's coming from my mind. It's coming from, you know, my emotion. But it's really, I'm thanking her on the same level. We're peers. You see? But there's a difference when you fall before someone and you bow before them and you start to be thankful for God's mercy and God's grace. Now you're entered into that atmosphere of worship. No longer are you seeing yourself as it were standing before God. You're seeing yourself submitted to his name, submitted to his lordship, and you're thankful for his mercy. This morning as we were praying, I got a glimpse of that coming out of the hearts of those who are praying with us. Because as we're thanking God for salvation, we're thanking him from a heart of just yielding to his lordship, saying, thank you, Lord, you could have destroyed us. It's no longer just thank you, Lord, for food. It's not thank you, Lord, for life, for health and strength. You are the one who made us, and we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation. And it comes from a heart of worship. Part of the problem for the church is that many times we enter just with thanksgiving and with praise, and we don't enter into worship all across this country. Because worship requires us to lower ourselves before the Lord. Worship requires us recognizing how awesome and how powerful God is. Worship is something that we do by the Spirit of Almighty God. It's easy to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for another day. It's another thing to say thank you, Lord, because you are God. You are my Lord. And Father, I yield myself to you. I submit myself to you, to your Lordship. Psalm 95. After the psalmist says, the sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. He goes on to say, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. And what the psalmist is here declaring is that you come to a place when you're in the very presence of Almighty God now. You're no longer just in his court, but you're in his presence. Where you have to humble yourself. Where you have to fall before him. Where you have to declare that he is our God. Where you have to realize that but for his mercy, we would not even be able to enter into his presence. And you bow before him. You yield in adoration. You yield in how you speak to him. You honor and you magnify his name. It's an expression, really, I put here, of our love to the Lord. When you realize how much he has done, it comes out of a heart of love. And in that atmosphere, you realize that as you are before God, you are likely to hear him speak. And so the psalmist says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, when you're out there in the gates, you might not hear his voice, but when you're in his very presence, he's likely to whisper a word to us. He's likely to speak into our hearts. And it can be different things. It can be a word of freedom. It can be a word of deliverance. But it can also be a word where we need to go and obey. And so the psalmist says, if you're in his presence, if you're worshiping him and he speaks, don't harden your heart. Allow his word to touch your hearts so that we can be changed. Because it's in worship that we experience the power of God and experience true change. In worship, we start to recognize how awesome God is. We start to get a glimpse of his splendor and of his beauty. The psalmist says to worship him in the beauty of holiness. You start to get a glimpse of his holiness. And it causes you to recognize that, oh God, you're such a good God to us because you're allowing me to come into your very presence and to exalt your name. It's an attitude that you and I are called to have. It's an attitude of worship. It's more than the words that you say. It's something that happens in your spirit. You see, only you and God, only me and God can really know if I'm truly worshiping him. Because I can say something, but the heart is not there. And so the Lord said to, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verses 8 and 9. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And what Jesus was here saying is that you can say the right words, but if the heart is not there, it's not worship. I'll repeat that. You can say the right words, but if the heart is not there, it is not worship. Because worship flows from the heart. And I'll dare say it's hard to worship God if you're not thankful. In fact, I think it's impossible. I think it's impossible to worship God and to be ungrateful. I think it starts. Thankfulness is like the stepping stone to actually get into that place of allowing your heart to connect with God and to worship him. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they said all sort of stuff. But their heart was not there. Because true worship flows from the heart. Through worship, it's spirit to spirit. That's why Jesus says, you shall worship him in spirit and in truth. It's more than just saying stuff. Sometimes you come worshiping God and not even a word is coming out because it's in your heart. It's in your spirit. You're connecting with him. True worship. And so this morning, even as we enter into the breaking of bread, I want to encourage us to partake of it this morning in an attitude of worship. Yes, John can come on back. In an attitude of worship. Not just saying things because, you know, it's the right thing to say. But really being thankful from the heart, because then it becomes worship. Then it becomes something that is pleasing in the sight of God. Then it releases the Spirit of God to come and be among us. Because whenever there is true worship, God turns upon the scene. And so we just want to move right into the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' But whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." And so the Lord instructed his church to do this in remembrance of him. But each time we do it, according to Paul, we're declaring something into the heavenlies. We're declaring the victory of Christ. We're declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ still has power. We're declaring that his broken body still impacts us here today. We're declaring that we can still commune with him by the Spirit, even through the partaking of these elements. And because of that, the Lord judged the church in Corinth. They weren't treating each other rightly. They weren't partaking of it in a proper manner. I want to give us a minute or so just to examine our own hearts, make sure that our hearts are right with God and right with each other before we partake. Pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the blood of Christ. Lord, we ask you just to cleanse us from anything that would make us unworthy to partake of your supper. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ that it already washes away all of our sin, washes away all of our guilt. And so, Lord, we can stand, and we do stand this morning before you, declared as innocent, declared righteous because of the blood of Christ. Lord, we partake, O God, of life. We partake of health and strength. Lord, we celebrate your victory. Lord, we declare to principalities and powers that they have been defeated and that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor and exalt the great God this morning as we partake of the supper. Lord, we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, I'm going to ask those men just...